splinter of light rips through the darkness to signal that the dawn has come. It also signals the time for the task to be commenced. The pulse quickens, the breath shortens, as preparations are made for the journey. As they head out into the dawn, Abraham's mind is flooded with memories. He remembers holding Isaac for the first time, and the immense sense of joy that was released after such a long wait. Memories of little Isaac jumping into Daddy's bed and snuggling up close as he listens carefully to the stories of Adam and Eve, Noah, and many others, hang like huge lead weights upon his shoulders as he contemplates the task before him. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you about. God had spoken. Abraham now summons all his strength to obey the command. There is no explanation, no reason given, just the command. Over the years that Abraham had walked with God, he had learned not to resist his commands. He had come to trust that God knew best, and his was the only safe path to follow. But the path was hard, unthinkably hard. Who can comprehend the struggle raging in the mind of Abraham? Gladly would he choose to be the offering instead of his son? There was nothing he would not do to save his son from his fate. Abraham breathes hard as he struggles to hide his pain from Isaac. This must be a nightmare that will soon go away. Reality strikes home when Isaac questions, "Father, we have the wood and the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" An arrow strikes the heart of Abraham. How will he answer? A quick prayer ascends to God for wisdom, and then Abraham answers, "God will provide a sacrifice, my son." On the top of the mountain, Abraham painfully reveals to Isaac the fate that awaits him. Isaac is a young man and could easily overpower his father and run for it. But Isaac has learned the discipline of obedience and yields his own desires to the wisdom of his father. All heaven watches as Abraham prepares his son, his precious son, for that final moment. Human reason now unleashes a battery of arguments against faith, but Abraham, standing like a tall cedar in cyclonic winds, bends, but does not yield his resolve to carry out the request made of him. Everything is ready, and Abraham looks down at his son. The pain rips through his heart, and his strength begins to fail, but he holds fast. Offering a prayer, he sets his mind to plunge the knife which will end the life of his most precious son. At that moment, a voice is heard, "Abraham, do not lay your hand on the child, for now I know that you fear God." As I ponder this story, I can't help but try and placing myself in the shoes of Abraham and my son in Isaac's shoes. I grasp at understanding the strain that he felt, but the picture is immediately halted. Something deep inside reaches up and forbids the image to be completed. Emotionally, my mind cannot cope with such a scene. To grasp the horror and sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, you need to glimpse the depths of the relationship between the Father and the Son. The very essence of their kingdom is modeled between them. The kernel of their approach to life is revealed in the love that they have for each other. If you do not add this relational dimension to the cross, then you really have missed the point. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The severing of a precious relationship is the most devastating thing a person can experience. The thought of being separated from the ones you love is a fear that lurks deep in the heart of every human soul. I find that after being away from my family for just a week on a speaking engagement, my heart yearns to be home with the ones I love. There is nothing in this world that I would trade my relationship with my family for. Even the thought of it is sickening. And yet when we look into the heart of God, as revealed in the Bible, we find that God the Father and God the Son were willing to sever their relationship with each other, just so you and I can walk through the gates of heaven and be reunited with our Creator. Someone may respond, "Yes, but Jesus knew he would rise again and be reunited with his Father. So so it was not that bad. If you have entertained these thoughts, then I suggest you ask Jesus how he felt when he screamed, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When the guilt of a rebellious world was rolled upon him, and his Father's love was enshrouded in his hatred for our sins, Jesus searched into the blackness to find the loving face that had always been his joy throughout eternity, but all he found was separation and anger. His hope was swallowed up. Death was all that awaited him. He sensed that he would be forever cut off from the one he loved, and so he screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Just think about that for a minute. It's awesome. Simply awesome. All of this begs the question, how serious is God about breaking down the barriers between him and us? Try to picture God in the story of Abraham and Isaac and see that there was no one to step into the gap for Jesus, no one to release the Father from the heart-rending task of sacrifice, no one to stay the divine hand from plunging the knife. In the earthquake and darkness of that fateful day, when the greatest love that has ever been was severed because of our sins, I hear the cry of the Father, "My son, my son, how can I give you up? How can I let you go? Here is hell, right here." Both Father and Son have been to hell in the severing of their relationship on our behalf. What else can the essence of hell be but the very opposite of what God's kingdom stands for, loving, intimate relationship? So what does this mean for us? It means that God has tasted the horror of separation from divine love on our behalf, so that we don't have to experience it. Death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? Now nothing can separate us from the love of God, because of what Jesus and his Father have done for us. Heaven's gate swings open for us because God went to hell to shut its gate, so that we need never enter there and experience the weeping and gnashing of teeth, as will happen to those who reject what Jesus has done for us and enter the permanent severing from divine love. The challenge that remains for us now is to make that journey in our minds from a state where we feel worthless, defiant and determined, carving an identity by what we do, back to the source of life where love waits for us and we know that we are his beloved children. Even though Jesus has opened the gates of heaven for us, we must make the journey from the kingdom of the Duracell to the kingdom of God, from identity by achievement to identity by sonship and daughtership, or in other words, from salvation by works to salvation by faith.